Proverbs 15. And we'll look tonight at verse number 21. Proverbs 15, verse number 21. And the Bible tells us this: folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, instruct us tonight. Open, Lord, this passage to us, and help us, Lord, to glean all you'd have us to glean from it. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You can be seated. All right. Proverbs 15, verse 21. The Bible says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of understanding. The word folly is defined as this. It's an absurd act which is highly sinful. It is also any conduct that is contrary to the laws of God or man. It's sin. It is scandalous crimes. It's that which violates moral precepts and dishonors the offender. Folly. Something that's sinful. Something that's wrong. Something highly sinful. Something that scandalizes one. Something that ruins one's reputation because of it's bad and wrong and it's highly offensive, right, to the laws of God and the laws of man. And so, but the Bible says, and we define the word folly just now, but the Bible says that kind of thing. Highly sinful things. Things that bring dishonor to a person. Things that are highly offensive to God and men. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Isn't that amazing, brother? Your Bible tells you that there are people who don't just sin, they glory in their sin. Now everybody enjoys their sin a little bit. If you didn't, nobody would sin. Sin's pleasurable. There's no sense beating around the bush. Sin is pleasure. Sin brings you momentary pleasure. Else, who would sin? What would be the draw to it? It's just the problem is that it brings, well, the main problem is it's offensive to God and against Him, but it also brings to one, the momentary pleasure is never, never equals or comes close to equaling the great misery that sin brings. All right? But, brethren, there are some people that just glory in folly and in sin. They do. They don't just sin, man. They enjoy their sin. There are some people who enjoy sin. They enjoy wrong. See, brethren, some men sin with regret and disgust. They sin because they get momentary pleasure, but they do it often with disgust and with regret. But there's plenty of guys out there, no doubt, tonight that's trapped to a bottle. And he takes that bottle or drugs because of the momentary pleasure it brings him, but he's disgusted with himself. He hates himself. He regrets it. But he's chained, and he'll do it. There are folks out there tonight, brethren, chained by sinful habits, and they will participate in them tonight, but they'll do so with disgust and regret, but they will do so. But brethren, there's some people that just revel in it. And you got to understand that. Not everybody is a distressed soul seeking help who wants to change. Some people revel in it. Hey, and those people get saved too. But some people, the Bible says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. To sin is one matter. To sin with boldness and abandon is another matter. And again, I'll say it. Some men would sin with regret and disgust. Others revel in their wickedness. To sin is one matter. To sin with boldness and abandon is another. But who is this person? Who is this person that folly is joy to them? Who is this person that revels in wickedness and just with boldness and abandon participates in sin? Who is this person? The Bible says this person is an individual who is destitute, in other words, who is empty, who is without wisdom. Person doesn't have wisdom. And we know that Proverbs has defined wisdom for us as the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So this individual, who sins, as it were, with glee, is a man destitute, a man without wisdom. He has no wisdom. He doesn't have the fear of the Lord. He doesn't hate evil. But listen, you see, it's a man who has no wisdom. It's a man who has never learned to fear the Lord. He's never learned to hate evil. But why is it? Why is it he's never learned to hate evil? Why have you never learned to fear the Lord? Why have you never learned to hate evil? It's never been taught to him. Maybe so often, that's one of the reasons. But so often, there's folks out there, they've never been taught to fear evil. They've never been taught to fear the Lord and hate evil. They've never been taught to do that. Brethren, you can remember some kids, no doubt, in school, to where if you were brought up halfway right, you may have indulged in things you shouldn't have at times, but you know what? Your conscience was pricked about it, and it bothered you. And you knew, Mom and Dad knew, but you know, you also remember there's some kids that just, man, they reveled in it, man, they gloried in it. The more they could get a hold of bad, the more, you know, there's like that. All right, now listen. Sometimes there's folks, but they've never learned. You've got to be taught to hate evil. You've got to be taught to fear the Lord, taught to hate evil. Why do these kids today not hate evil? Why do they not fear the Lord? They're not taught that. No one's teaching them that. No one's giving the example of that. I know my little kids, brother. I know my little kids, all right? And it's never been taught to them. Let me explain it to you like this. Let me put it to you like this. Brethren, our minds and the minds of our children are like blank sheets of paper. All right? It's like a blank sheet of paper. If a blank sheet of paper is not used with deliberation, with orderliness, and filled with profitable things, it simply gets marked upon with stray marks, sketches, scribbled notes, and unorganized clutter. You know the times you pull out a clean sheet of paper, and you've written a letter to someone, or you've done something, and you orderly organized something on that paper in an orderly manner that made sense. All right? And you know, other times you found something laying around and you scribbled on it and used it for scrap and you did this with it and you did that with it. You know what I'm saying? Brethren, your minds and the minds of your children, our children, are exactly like that. It's like a clean sheet of paper. They come to this world like a clean sheet of paper. And life scribbles on that piece of paper. Sometimes stray marks get on it. Sometimes all kind of things get on that thing. But brethren, you and I need to take and fill our minds and the minds of our children with orderly things. With orderly things, with things that are proper, things that will benefit them, things of God, things that are like fall in line with Philippians 4, things honest and of good report, and things of virtue and things of praise. We need to write these kind of things on those minds, our minds and the minds of our children. If we don't, the devil in the world will come by like a scrap piece of paper, and they'll doodle on our minds, on our kids' minds, and stray marks and just all kind of things, and just get it all jumbled up and confused. If we don't do something with it. We heard this morning on the radio, we heard about a study they've done about kids where a lot of things you can find out. You don't have to spend a lot of money doing a study on it. Common sense really will teach you a lot of things. You also know that most of the time, not in every case, most of the time in school when you were coming up, families that had a little bit of money or else had hard-working families, the kids did better in school than a poor family who was poor because they just didn't care. Those kids didn't learn to read as good. They fell behind a lot. You know that. You saw that. Of course you saw that. All right? And they did a study on that. You know, they found out that kids from poor backgrounds didn't do as good at school. No kid. All right? Really, you saw that. Well, what they did was they took these kids, you know, and they worked with them. And what they did was they did an MRI on these kids' brains. All right? Before and after, if you will. And by taking time to teach them phonics, to teach them reading, by sitting down, it changed part of the lobe of the brain. Well, I say change is, it was reading about this morning. Was heard about it? Oh, you didn't hear it? You didn't hear it. What it did was, it went, I was just listening. What it did was, back there on the back part of their, certain part of their brain, you could see activity and things and a development that you couldn't see beforehand. Really. And so, brother, look here. By taking your children and teaching them orderly things, and loving to read, and teaching them to read, and putting a desire in them to read, you're doing things that you'll never imagine the good that you're doing that for that child. Because, you know, they're able to sit still, they're able to listen, they're able to pay attention, they don't have to have something continuously feeding them, and just, you know, where they can't be still. Brethren, all that stuff, see, and what they do is with that, now they say, well, you need a drug to control it. No, brethren, you just need discipline and love. And orderliness, you know, like God directs us in His Word. Well, brethren, again, your mind and the mind of your children, just like a blank piece of paper. And next time you get a blank piece, you got papers in your house that you scribbled on this, and maybe you can make sense out of it, but sometimes even you can't. You know what I'm saying? You get one note's upside down, one sideways, and one's written in code, and you know, it's just kind of, and there's sometimes you take a letter and you write it orderly, and you write it neatly, and you write, but that's how mine should be. That's how mine should be. Alright? And brethren, go to Ephesians 5. Let me show you this. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Look at this. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, what was our text tonight? Our text tonight said, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. A fool is a fool because he doesn't have wisdom. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Look at verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So you see, you notice in that verse? You see a principle that fools waste time while wise men redeem it. Fools waste time, wise men redeem it. You see, listen, if you waste time with your mind, the devil is going to scribble on your mind. You're going to be your mind will be the devil's doodle pad. Really, it'll be the devil's piece of scrap paper and the devil's doodle pad just to fill it up with all kind of confusion that just don't make any sense, all right? And it produce a confused personality, produce an individual that just can't cope with things. If your mind is redeemed, if you'll redeem your time and the time of your mind, teach your children to do that and fill your mind up with proper things, you'll have order to your life. You'll have order, you'll have self-control, you'll have self-restraint. You'll have a mind and a personality that's able to accomplish some things. Alright? And you see, brethren, we're caught right now in a time where everything's coming to fruition. The seeds of all this stuff got sown, man, 20, 30, 40, 50 years back, and it's all coming to fruition now. Alright, but you know, but thank God that you're able to catch some of it and see some of it, help your kids out, help yourself out. Why, hey, brother, they've done studies. Look, they've done studies and said that, you know, Alzheimer's patients who will take and like do brain teasers and puzzles like that, you know, that it kind of retards that stuff from really developing. It keeps it back. And it really, you can tell difference. Well, brother, there's nothing that'll challenge your mind better than your Bible. I'm serious. There's nothing that'll challenge your mind better than Bible study. Then you need to determine, by God's grace, I implore you, read your Bible and listen. And to the day you die, and if your eyes grow dim and you can't read your Bible anymore, get Bible tapes and listen to the Bible. Have somebody read the Bible to you, but you'll never regret it until you draw your last breath. You'll never regret it. And I really believe, brethren, the time spent in that Bible will keep you sharp. It'll keep you sharp. Continuously. All the time. You know, brethren, when people just, their mind dry rots in front of the things of this world, you need to actively engage your mind. Reading helps you do that, and reading your Bible especially helps you to do that. Redeem the time. A fool wastes his time. A wise man redeems it. A wise man redeems it. And I want you to understand that the devil wants to plan your day for you. The devil would really like to plan your day for you. He would really like for you to open up your day runner or your day timer or your planner or whatever like that and just hand it over and say, I'll fill it out for you. And brethren, so what often happens is we don't consciously do that, but unconsciously we hand it over to him and let him just run us ragged during the day. And we let him just get us sidetracked or get us in all kind of ways to where he rules our day. It shouldn't be that way. God wants our day lived in honor and glory for him and a day that's redeemed, not wasted. Okay? But then it takes self-discipline to do that. It takes time to get a hold of God. It takes time to realize when maybe the devil's trying to run us here on a rabbit trail or something like that and get things back in order. You know, and again, not wasting our time. Not wasting our time. I'm not saying you don't have time. I'm not saying that you don't have time. You need to sit back and relax a minute and, you know, and just, as old saying goes, smell the roses. And I know you need that. But, brethren, be careful that your mind is not engaged in something that's not going to profit it and something the devil can use to drag you off somewhere you shouldn't go. Be so very careful. Again, fools waste time, wise men redeem it. I'll say this to you, brethren. I really believe there's more hope of an untaught fool than of a fool who is a fool by choice, having turned away from the right way. I'll say it again. I believe there is more hope of an untaught fool. In other words, look, there's some, brother, look here. There's some people that come up in this life and they've never been taught anything. They've not been taught the fear of the Lord. They've not been taught to hate evil. They've not been taught that. And they're just out there and they're just bad. They're just out there and it's bad. This is what they know. There are some people, brethren, who have known the right way and have turned from it. And a lot of times, people like that come up to be ringleaders. Listen. I mean, you can find it. You can find it in governments, and you can find it in the mob, and you can find it in street gangs, and you can find it everywhere. Why a lot of Joseph Stalin's studied for the ministry, supposedly, and a lot of those leaders, I think you'll find, are all like that. But what happens when they turn away from things, and when they do, ooh, bad ain't the word. How these kind of people go, and you can find it on the street level also, brethren. I believe there's more hope of an untaught fool rather than of a fool who is a fool by choice, having turned away consciously from the right way. And I believe the Bible backs me up on it. Go to 2 Peter 2. So you know what happens? If you've got somebody that turned away from the truth, that has turned away from the truth, they just reprobate and turned away from the truth. And they hook up with others who have never known the truth. You know what happens a lot of times? Those people who have never known the truth will hear the gospel and get saved. And that one who knew the truth and turned away will often try to fight all they can to keep those people from coming to know the truth. They will keep them back. They will fight tooth and nail. Because you know what? It just shows them their faith and what they've done to themselves. Alright? And I'm telling you, brethren, on any kind of level, I believe you can see this kind of thing. 2 Peter 2, look at verse 21. The Bible says this: "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." The Bible says it would be better that they had never known it than to know it and turn from it. So I'm telling you, brethren, you take an untaught fool. That's why you just don't know. So often, there's more hope than of one who knows but constantly says no and turns from the truth. I'm not going to say that person, you know, can't come to, because I know God's capable, but I'm going to tell you this, brethren. That Bible says it's better for one not to know the way of truth than turn from it. I really believe the untaught fool is better off than a fool who's a fool by choice. And see, that's the reason, look here. Kids, let me explain something to you kids. Listen, please listen. You can't look at others out there living the way they live. You can't look at others living just in sin and rebellion. You can't look at that and say, hey, I want to be like that. See, you've been exposed to the truth. They perhaps never have. You know what happened? You know what's about to happen? You hook up with them, they're liable to leave you high and dry because they might just accept the truth and love it and say, oh, I wish I could have got that earlier. And there you're left holding the bag. That's a fearsome thing. It's a fearsome and awesome thing. I'm telling you, it really is. And just you kids in here, don't envy the wicked. Don't envy sinners. Some of them could have never been exposed to the truth. Listen, you reject Christ, you walk away from the truth, and you hook up with a crowd like that, you're going to be real surprised when all of a sudden now your buddies, your frat pals, get saved themselves. And you're left holding the bag. All right, let's go back now to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Look what it says next. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Now the word uprightly, means honestly. It means with strict observance of rectitude, in other words, what is right and proper. An upright man, is a person that's upright. Well, think of it. When somebody's, when you're trying to sneak and slide, you bend down, you kind of, you know, but when you're upright, you're showing you have nothing to hide. Nothing to be ashamed of. I'm talking about prideful. I'm talking about just being upright. You see, an upright man doesn't have to slink, doesn't have to hide, doesn't have to cower down, doesn't have to fawn, you know.
I think we should just straightforward. There's nothing to hide. Nothing to slink around a bit and try to cover and duck and dodge or try to cower down because he's a fake or try to fall on people and dude, he needs to be upright. Upright. All right? A man of understanding walketh uprightly. He can do this because he has understanding. And you know what your Bible says? Your Bible says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And remember, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Understanding is to depart from evil. So you need both of them. Some people only go halfway, brethren. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Some people hate evil, but they don't depart from it. Understanding is to depart from evil. Job 28:28. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Proverbs 8:13, fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Job 28:28, fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. All right, listen. That upright man, he hates and departs from evil because he's got understanding. He hates and departs from evil. Brethren, many folks hate their sin, or rather, let me put it this way. They hate what it does to them, but they won't depart from it. Brethren, it's when you get a hatred of sin because it offends God. That's when I really believe you'll depart from it. Many people hate their sin because of what it does to them. And you know what? But they still won't depart from it. They still won't depart from it. Why, brethren, let me tell you something. There's folks that'll puff away on cigarettes and a hole in their throat. They'll have cancer. They'll still puff way through that, man. They just ain't going to let that thing go. They don't like what it does to them, but they ain't going to let that thing go. They're not going to let it go. And you know, some folks, brethren, some folks do because it is hurting them. I want to tell you something, brethren. I tell you, I believe you really get a good victory of thing when you realize, man, God hates it. This is just pleasing to God. And I'm going to depart from it because it's evil, and I will be pleasing to God. And God hates evil, and I will hate this. Whatever the thing may be. But brethren, some folks, they hate sin. They hate evil because of what it does to them. But they won't depart from it. You know some people that are miserable in their sin. You know some people that are miserable in their sin. But they won't depart from it. They won't depart from it. Why? Because even though it causes hurt, it provides a bit of pleasure. Now, Brett, you take somebody that is like an opium head. I've seen pictures of those guys that were in China used to, those opium dens. Brethren, just laying down, emaciated, skeletons, dirty, nasty. Just, you know they're miserable. Yet they'll do anything just to get that next fix of opium. And you know they're miserable. Why? Why continue to put yourself through that for that tad bit of momentary pleasure? I mean, brethren, they said it right. I think the Chinese may have talked about chasing the dragon or something of the dragon. And boy, it's about like that. You've heard of a monkey on your back, and boy, that's right. That's right. That's what that stuff is. I mean, chain. Why? That momentary pleasure it gives. Go to 1 Timothy 3 just a minute. Let's just see something. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. I want to show you something. You might wonder why I'm going to this verse, but I'll show you. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. It's talking about a bishop, you know, pastor. Verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, filthy liquor. You notice that not given? Not given to wine? Listen, later on Paul tells Timothy, you know, drink no longer water, but a little wine for my stomach's fainting off and infirmity, you know, medicinal kind of thing. You see, brethren, there's a difference between... there's a difference between having something or doing something and being given to it. Let me give you an example. Why is it that a man can go to the doctor and be put under anesthesia, Demerol, morphine, and yet not come out an addict, and yet another man can on the street take some or take some behind the school somewhere and he's hooked? Why? Because, brethren, I don't have all the tangibles about this thing. I think it's an intangible thing. I think the difference is there's an attitude that takes place when you give yourself to something. Well, rather, when you give yourself to something happens. I can't explain it. I believe it's spiritual somehow. But when you give yourself to something, something happens. Brother, I have, I've been to doctors, this and the other, and had different things given to me, you know, that affect you a little bit, you know. You know, I mean, when they set my arm, you know, they put me on Demerol. I'm saying, brother, I'll tell you something. My body, I think, was one of those people made for narcotics. Because they just do not badly affect me. They just make me feel so sleepy and so good. I just do not have adverse reactions for the most time. They don't make me nauseous for the most part. I just get good and relaxed. All right? And there they put me on some Demerol. And my arm was hurting. And they asked me. They said, well, does it hurt now? And I remember saying this. And they told me I said it, but I remember saying it. And I said, yeah, but I don't care no more. And I didn't. It hurt, but I just did not care. I can see how somebody without God, because you just don't care. Yeah, I was hurting. My arm was hurting. In fact, when they were taking the X-rays, I remember screaming, but I didn't feel anything. Because it was trying to, I remember going like that, but I didn't feel anything. I do remember him saying morphine, last thing I heard. You know, but I didn't come out of that looking around to get some more morphine, get some more stuff. Well, I didn't give myself to it. I didn't take and yield to a thing that says, I want some of that. I think that'll... Something happens, brother. I can't explain it all, but something happens when you give yourself to something. Something's, I believe, something spiritual, something somehow takes place, and a latch, a hook is somehow put in. And now, you're liable to have a battle now. You've given yourself to something. Brother, why is it that a person... Look here. Let me tell you something, brother. You know what? I came up and I would hear different music. You know? But there came a time in my life that I gave myself to listening to wrong music. You know? I would hear it. But I can remember a time that I consciously made a conscious decision to give myself to it, to listen and it really got a good hold. Let me go on with it a little bit. I'll say this to you. When you give a part of yourself to someone or something, that person or that thing now has a part of you, and that hold keeps drawing you back. Someone or something. Girl, look here. Have you ever wondered why a woman goes back to an abusive relationship? And it happens. It happens. Why? She has given a part of herself to that person, and there's an attachment. You see, that's why Ellen and Alicia and Aubriana, I'm just going to some of you older ones here. So we'll say that. Where's Katie? Katie? Listen, any part of you give to a boy causes an attachment to take place and it makes it harder for you to ever get away from him and leave him. You ain't got to give everything. But any part you give gets a hook in. Can God deliver? Can God get? Yeah. But something, I don't know, I can't, but there's something. I mean, think about it. Look, you know, the longer you're married, a husband and wife, in the full husband-wife relationship, there's attachment there now. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's just. Look here. Whatever part of you give him, it's your lips or your. There's now a hook in, and it just ain't as easy to. Well, so look here, folks. That's what there's something that'll keep drawing you back. All right. That's why, girls, be careful. Katie, and Alicia, and Aubriana, and Ellen, some of the older ones. The younger ones too, but these older ones, you be careful. Because something's going on that's more than just what meets the eye. I mean, the physical relationships with alcohol, drugs, with music, all kind of things. Once you give yourself to something, something takes place. Something. Go back just a minute to Proverbs 15. God meant for the husband-wife relationship to be a mystical, wonderful kind of thing. Nobody go out here tonight fretting what's in the past in the past. You don't worry about them fretting that. But look, what I'm telling you is, when you help the youngins here, listen, there's a mystical, wonderful thing there, and that's supposed to build and address. And that's why, listen, moms and dads, be so very careful. Because these kids, you might be... Sometimes we wonder, why can't things be seen? Understand. I'll say this. Possibly. Great possibility. Something's been given. I didn't say everything. But so often, something gets given. Look here, take your Bible, look at Proverbs 9 just a minute. Before we go to Proverbs 15, go to Proverbs 9. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. What's the way of understanding? The way of departing from evil. Forsake the foolish. Forsake the foolish and live. Now I'm going to read something to you tonight. I'm going to read a little something to you. Oh, what are you doing now? This was Sarah's parents' books. And it's a Reader's Digest. It's an old Reader's Digest thing. Our Amazing World of Nature. And man, I read something that just absolutely grabbed a hold of me, and I'll probably never find it now again. I should have marked it. Okay, here we go. No, that's not it either. Come on. What? Index? No, I don't do that. What are you talking about? Right. Right, that's the way. That's right. Because it's her parents' book. If you parents would buy decent books that had, you know. Right. Man, this is, hang on.
You got the right book?
Yeah, I know I got the right book because I saw it earlier. I was reading before I came just to associate myself with it again. Hang on. Here we go. And if you're on tape listening to this, okay, here we go. Got it. Now, all right, here we go. Listen to this. What it's about are these carnivorous plants. Plants that eat insects. Pitcher plants, Venus fly traps, sundews. Won't you listen to this? Won't you listen? They're called carnivorous. I don't know what I'm called, but they're called carnivorous because they eat, you know, flies and bugs and stuff like that. They're plants that eat those things. They'll eat bugs. They'll eat, you know, flies. They'll eat bees. They'll eat stuff like anything that latches on. It's my wife's fault. Somehow it's got to be my wife's fault. All right, listen. Here we go. Here I go. We'll quote to you. Each species of carnivorous plant has invented a different kind of trap to catch its prey. But they all have one eerie thing in common. Their stomachs have much the same enzyme and acids as are found in animal stomachs. The trap most commonly used to get food to these stomachs is the pitfall used by the pitcher plants. It is designed to trap flies and moths that usually dine in the attractive corollas of flowers whose heads hang down. Let's check this out. Since it's designed to trap flies and moths that usually dine in the attractive corollas of flowers whose heads hang down. You know what I read that? I thought a minute. You know some of you young girls? You know what's liable to suck you in someday? Some boy that seems so humble and sweet. He's nice. He's so nice. Well, better check him out. And if mom and dad see a little something, you honestly had better heed it. Pitcher plants look not unlike lilies or trumpet flowers. They look like something they're not. Some smell like violets or honey. This smells so good. Look like, but the similarity stops there. For where the flower has steps, check this out, where the flower has steps for the insect to climb in and out, the pitcher plant has a one-way staircase that leads to the edge of the pitfall. This was not written by a Christian, but I want you to listen to this. Notice the flower has steps for the insect to climb in and out. See, a flower that produces pollen that don't eat you, flower don't eat you. You can get in and out. Anybody that is restrictive of your freedom, a warning sign, better go off. Okay? That flower lets you go in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. And I'm not talking about being married, a woman being able to do, well, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, look, you know, overpowering. Girls, look here. Don't you remember something? Girls, look, Katie, Allie, Alicia, don't y'all remember something? Until the day your daddy puts your hand in another man's hand, no man has any right to you in any way, shape, or form.
Right.
And you listen to your daddy. Listen to your daddy. Primo. First. That's the man in your life. Until dad puts that hand in somebody else's, listen to dad. Alright? I mean, when the dad puts that hand in another man's hand, alright? I'll think about it today. I dread the day that another man becomes her hero. I hope I'm a hero now. But, let's think about that one, don't I? But I dread that day. But I want to tell you something. The day that her hand gets put in another man's hand, he better be your hero, not me. I mean, he better be number one guy. But he better be. And I do you an injustice if I try to take and say, well, you know, still that. No, he better be. He better be number one. Number one. Dad's number two then. But that's not happened yet. Not happened yet. But listen, all right, let's look here. So, but the similarity stops there. For where the flower has steps, for insects climb in and out, the pitcher plant has a one-way staircase. I remember a guy, Jeff, somebody wrote a thing, Stairway to Hell. And it says, that leads to the edge of the pitfall. Once there, check this out, once there, the insect cannot return. Stiff, inward-bent bristles bar his exit. Listen, lured by strong odors, the victim has no choice but to continue until he plunges into the pit. See, as it's going, something's drawing him. It's like, drawing him. But something comes behind, it can't get out. Can't get out. And even if it wanted to, it can't. And that lure just leads it on and on to destruction. You're going to try to tell me that evolved. Dear one, God made an illustration.
Right, right, right.
God made a plant with an illustration in mind. Well, how would that thing get out, Brother Doss? If it can't get out, if it can't return, I guess somebody would have to reach in and pull it out, wouldn't it? From above. That's what God did for you and me when He saved us. He pulled us out of something we couldn't get out of ourselves. Somebody would have to, you know, you'd have to look in there. If you come across a pitcher plant and you see a little fly about to loose, you know, you're the only one that you could reach in and pull that thing out because it couldn't get itself out. That's what God did for you and me. All right, let's go on. Ants, says, okay, wait a minute. There he is drowned in an acid pool and then digested. Whew. Some pitcher plants in Oregon and California add a refinement, a lid that closes on the prey until the insect is devoured. Ants are a great delicacy, but because they are skilled at walking on all types of surface upside down, some plants have had to adapt their trapping devices. They didn't adapt. God made them different. Says the most beautiful of these is held within a miniature Chianti flask. Winding down toward the trap is a spiral staircase that grows smaller and smaller and is baited with scents that are irresistible to an ant. The ant follows the seductive trail until it can't turn around. It goes onto the bottom, steps on a treadle, and stiff plant bars close behind it to lock it irrevocably in the plant's prison. See, kids, look here. Adults, kids. See, now, it can turn. This one at least can turn around at times until it gets so far down it can't turn around. And then bars come in on it. This is a plant now. And it's trapped. I remember when we went, so Sheridan, you go with us to Chattanooga. Who else went? It was you. Did you? Suppose you? It was me. Huh? Yeah, Lucy. Do you remember when we went to that park there with Angela and them? And well, I walked on a little ledge, and I was looking, and it got time to turn around, and I realized, uh-oh, I've messed up, because I was going, I believe, this way. Anyway, there was a certain way I was going, but to turn around, I would have bumped the back, and my hands started sweating a little bit. I don't think anybody knew it, but I got a little worried a little bit. But I was able to get back, and what taught me a lesson, I thought, boy, how many times in life do you start into something and you get in a place that either you can't get out of, or it's hard getting back out of? Kids, I'm telling you, please, be careful. Watch before you see a mess you can't get out of. And then finally, we'll talk about one more or two here. Other flypaper type plants are the beautiful sundews that look like pincushions and grow in most swamps and bogs. They're real pretty looking. They are sweetly scented. All this stuff smells good. It's just allurement to it, you know. And sticky as household cement. Sin is always easier to get it into, brethren, than it is to get out of. My husband watched a wasp get stuck on one last summer in Maryland. He said that the wasp lighted on 4 of its 6 feet, realized the texture was not right, and tried to lift up the front two. In doing so, it put down the rear two and was stuck on all six. It pulled and tipped. A wing went out. It stuck deep among the spines and pins. The wasp bit it and stuck its jaws. The glittering heads of the pins began to curl over the wasp. By the end of the day, the insect was still, and the plant tentacles curled daintily over it were dining. Now, brother, I'll tell you something. Those are pictures of sin. They'll just little bit by little bit. And it looks good, and it smells good, and then you're in a mess. Young folks, older folks in here, all of us, young girls, please, I beg you to heed this. May I ask you something? What makes you think you're going to be different? What makes you think that you'll be different than the rest of the human race, and that you'll come out, and it won't happen to you? It's kind of arrogant. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Watch, heed, take counsel, take warning. Take some warning signs. I believe God will let you have some warning signs. But you better heed them. And remember that once you give yourself, once you give a part of you to anything, a hook gets in. That's going to be harder to get out. Remember, once you give any part of you to something, it gets harder to get out. Our text tonight said this. It said, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Why is it joy? Because he has no wisdom. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. What's wisdom? To fear evil. What's understanding? To depart from evil. To depart from it. You better depart from it before you give yourself to a part of it. Because when you do, I'm not saying you can't get out, but you're going to need help. It's going to be harder. Proverbs 9, the verse I closed with, Proverbs 9, verse 6 says, Proverbs 9, verse 6 says, forsake the foolish. Look, that person that's wasting their time, that person that doesn't fear God, that person that mocks at sin, forsake them. Forsake them. Well, they're my friend. No, they're not. Forsake the foolish and live. And go in the way of understanding. Go in the way of departing from evil. Redeem your time. Redeem your time. The days are evil. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word.